or not stop, but it's really very, very minutely working. And so the immunotherapy is putting a hurting on it. So they had to stop the immunotherapy, and they're having to get a doctor in, I can't even call it now, in the whatever, the doctors work on the glands. They got to, they've got to get in there and fix your glands, try to get them working again. So for the next month or two, they didn't really say how long, they've got something called a bridge drug. So Bethany's gone on chemotherapy. So she started that Friday morning, but she woke up with a temperature of 103. So we had to take her back to the hospital. She spent all day at the hospital in the infusion chair when they're putting stuff in her. They said that they think they got it this time. And so y'all pray for her, because we've gone from immunotherapy, which has its own set of stuff. Now we're going to chemotherapy, which has got another set of stuff. And the stuff they were fighting over here, this over here causes. And so I don't know how they all got it all figured out, but God's got it figured out. And Bethany's tough as light or not. Bless her heart. Now, Steve said she was his hero. She's my hero, too. It's awesome. All right, Luke 17. Luke 17. Before you stand up, I want to tell you this little. I've used this before, but I think it's awesome, and so I just wanted to share it with you. A pastor went to his church office one Monday morning and discovered a dead mule in the churchyard. He telephoned the police. Since there did not appear to be any foul play, the police returned the pastor referred him to the health department. They explained, since there was no health threat, you need to call the sanitation department. Sounds like Washington. I wanted to get to check my lines out, so I wouldn't dig. I just didn't want to ruin a good shovel and a good pair of pants, so I didn't know where the letter lines are. and I'm still working, trying to get the right department to come check my lines for me. Praise God. When the pastor called the sanitation department, the manager of the sanitation department said, "I can't pick up that dead mule without authorization from the mayor." The pastor was not too eager to call the mayor, who possessed a very bad temper and was always extremely unpleasant and hard to deal with. Y'all met people like that. But eventually the pastor called the mayor anyway. The mayor did not disappoint the pastor. The mayor immediately began to rant and rave. After he continued his rant at the pastor, the mayor finally said, "Why'd you call me anyway? Isn't it your job to bury the dead?" The pastor paused for a brief moment and asked the Lord to direct his response. The Lord led the pastor to the words that he was seeking. He said, "Yes, Mayor, it's my job to bury the dead, but I always like to notify the next of kin first." Old dead mule, all right. Isn't God good? Remember Lot's wife? Remember that was the picture I showed you last week? See that the salt there with the wedding ring in it? There's a whole lot of stuff about Lot's wife, and there's a lot of the Jews had their own writings. Did you know that? Not only did they have extra biblical writings that are historical and they tell things too, and I'm not going to get into all that, but they actually go into Lot's wife, and they even give her a name, and they say why the punishment was a pillar of salt and all this stuff in the Jewish writings. But we're not going to go into the Jewish writings. We're just going to stay biblical right now, and we're going to go what the Bible says. The Bible didn't tell us a whole lot about her other than her attitude. And so that's what we're going to stay on today. I don't want to get in any extra biblical stuff, because then you'll be going, "I don't remember reading that in the Bible," because some of the stuff I'll be telling you is not there. So I'm going to tell you the Bible stuff, all right? So remember Lot's wife, Luke 17 and 32. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Let's go to verse 21. We'll stop at verse 32. Or 33. 33. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here or see there,' go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first you must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the flood, and the flood came and destroyed them all." It's not talking against marriage. It's not talking about eating. It's not talking about having fun. What it's talking about is it did not affect their life. None whatsoever. Watching a man build a boat as big as a football field, and it does not affect your life, and a man preached to you telling their flood's coming, and they didn't listen, what it's saying is, no matter what they were told, even when they saw it in their very eyes, they did not believe it. It did not affect their life one bit. I do have to ask a question. Knowing that we're living in the shadow of Jesus' coming, again, marriage and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, that's fine. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. Living. The problem, here's my question is, but knowing that Jesus is coming, does it have any effect on your life now? That's the question. That's what it was showing here. Likewise, all who was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, again, you see no change in lifestyle. It doesn't affect, people aren't looking on the eastern sky. They're not waiting for Jesus to come back. They're just doing their thing. That's what this is talking about. So in that day, he should be on the housetop and stuff in the house. Let him not go down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Then, out of nowhere, but it's everything. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life shall pursue it, or shall preserve it. It goes on down about two taken, one here, one there, and one be taken. So let's just pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you've got this. No matter how life seems to throw things at us, you've still got this. You're still large and in charge. And I ask you right now, Lord, to minister mightily in the name of Jesus to us, Lord. Help us to see, to know, to understand that no matter what comes our way, you've got this. It did not surprise you, and you have already provided the strength necessary to do what we need to do to go through what we must go through in the name of Jesus. We pray. The church said, on the way down, shake somebody's hand, give them a high five, low five, something, and tell them that God is so good and you're glad to be here with them. Remember Lot's wife. Wow. That's a very, very simple command. A very simple, good advice. Remember Lot's wife. You know, he didn't say remember the Alamo. He didn't say remember Abraham. Didn't say remember Joseph and Mary. He said in this passage of Scripture, remember again. Remember. So if God in all this pretext tells us to remember Lot's wife, then what he's telling us is that something went on with Lot's wife in the day of destruction that we need to hold on to now in this last day, which is going to be eventually a day of destruction. I was sitting there watching, and of course the president's going to be having his summit with North Korea. And it seems like there's some things that seem to be coming together. And what I'm seeing is I'm seeing, because I reckon they realize now, like they did with Reagan, although you can't compare any two presidents at all, none of them. And all of them had their good points and all of them had their bad points, every last one of them. You can't show me one man on earth that is perfect except for Jesus. You can't show me one woman on earth that's perfect except for when they get to heaven. Amen. Because Jesus is he's the only one. He's the only person that was perfect. What I'm saying is things are coming around. Things are coming to the table. And I think the reason it's coming to the table is because we're getting ready to see a peace treaty with Israel, with these nations. And when this peace treaty comes, that's going to be the sign. Here it goes. It's going to be a 7-year peace deal. So again, you watch. It's coming. It's coming soon. And when you hear him start talking about peace treaties with Israel, get ready, because we are getting ready to leave this place so fast, you won't even be able to imagine how fast we're going to leave. Amen? So now watch this. Lot's wife, well, at Sodom's destruction, the Bible said, I'm going to read some scripture. There she goes again. Thank you there, bro. There it goes. Come on up here. Good playing. There you go. I just put it all up there. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's Genesis 13. Lot was a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. 2 Peter chapter 2. So you see here what's going on. Actually, Abraham, because his men were having a hard time dealing with Lot's men, he gives Lot the chance to take what you want. So Lot looks over and sees everything looking good over here. So Lot, being the appreciative man that he was, instead of taking the dry spot, he took the best looking spot. Sometimes the best looking spot is not the best spot. Amen? Some things, you think is glitter is not glittering. It's not glitter because it's gold. Amen? And so he took it. And so now he's in here. He's sitting at the gate of the city. I mean, he's not just being there. Now he's become part of the city council. Now he's helping make decisions in that place. And it says he's vexed. He's vexed with all this stuff because he knows that this is a very wicked place. Now he has daughters, and the daughters marry guys from the area. So now God is aggravated with this place, and he has sent angels to warn Lot of the judgment to come. Because Abraham said, God, you need to let him know. You need to talk to him. You know, don't just destroy him, talk to him. He says, and Lot, or Abraham, actually makes a deal with God to not destroy if she finds so many people, blah, 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 but it didn't work. So now, angels come, they tell Lot what's going down, and Lot tells his son-in-laws, and they are so wrapped up in what is going on in that city, and they think their father-in-law was a kook, and so they actually laugh. They think it's a joke, because now Lot's trying to tell them, we're getting ready to see something happen here that we've never seen before. There's going to be destruction like you've never seen, but they don't want to believe it. So now, again, let's just kind of go through this. Even though we see Lot trying to prepare to take his family out, this boggles my mind. There's a statement coming up I'm getting ready to show you that just boggles my mind. And I wonder if the same thing was to happen to me, would I do the same thing? Don't look at anybody. Don't point any fingers. I just want you to think of what I just said. I'm getting ready to show you a statement that's in the Bible, that when you see it, after you know, look, if God sent two angels to you, and the angels are telling you, I'm getting ready to tear this place apart, get out of here. How would you handle that? Knowing that it was angels. The Bible said, Lot hesitated. Wow. That boggles my mind. Because he's seen it, he's heard it with his own eyes, heard it with his own ears, seen it with his own eyes, and he knows that destruction is coming. He should have been decisive, but he was indecisive. He should have been prompt, but he lingered. So the Bible says because he hesitated, and again, I sure hope this would not be me if this happened, the angels grasped his hands and led him out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. It's really kind of crazy. God had to snatch them out. But at the same time, that's also a picture and type of the rapture. We're going to be snatched out. Amen? Snatched out. So now, Lot hesitated. His is a whole different reason. When we get snatched out, it's because we don't know the times when it's going to happen, and God's going to take us out quickly. But here, he did know. So again, although it's a type of the rapture, look at it. So now, he said, flee for your lives, don't look back, or be swept away. I'm just going down Genesis 19. But the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. I remember seeing one time, I read a book and it said, what was the famous last words of Lot as he was leaving Gomorrah? He said, he looked at his wife and said, honey, see if anybody's following us. Yeah, that's one way to get rid of her. Amen. All right. So now, again, remember Lot's wife. We're not talking about just remembering her. We're going to talk about some lessons. Here, these are some lessons from Lot's wife. What can we learn from her? You know, I was at the prison the other night, and it seems like what I hear all the time. I went into one of the segregated blocks. I'm going into segregated blocks, and segregated blocks does not mean that there was whites on this side and blacks on this side. Segregated means these guys were in one little cell. So they had like 16 guys, 18 guys in there, but they all had their own little cell. They were not to intermingle other than with their words. They could not intermingle like in general population. So these guys are in there, and one of the guys said, when I brought, and Sister Boone said, look, tonight's your free night. Just do whatever you want to do. I said, that sounds good. And so knowing, I mean, here's what I do when I got a free night or when I'm doing a librarian, I'll load the cart up, and I'll go and I'll carry it around and get these guys something because they're in there all the time by themselves and they need some encouragement. And so I walked in, and one of the guys said, God heard my prayer. And I said, how did God hear your prayer? He said, we were just talking this morning about how we needed some fresh material in here because we have none. We need some fresh material in here. And it really would be nice if we had something more than just one little thing. And here you come in giving us all handfuls of stuff. And I said, well, that's God answering your prayer. It's not me, it's God. They said, we really needed you. And I said, well, I tell you what, I said, after leaving the doctor's day, I really needed you. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, I need to get my mind on something besides the stuff that was going on at the house. I said, so y'all really helped me. So we've helped each other today. And then one of them said, well, can you tell me why we're here? And of course, I could have been smart aleck and said, well, your bondsman told you that, didn't he? But I didn't. I said, I want you to look at your buddy, and I want you to quit asking why and start asking, what do you want me to learn from this? God, what do you want me to learn from this? I said, how many want to get out? Of course, every hand went up. I said, you'll get out a whole lot sooner if you quit asking God why. Why am I in this? And start asking God, what do you want me to learn from it? Because if you keep asking him why, you're going to go around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain. Because all you're asking is why? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? But if you start asking God, what do you want me to learn from this? Then he will teach you what he wants you to learn. You'll be receptive to what he wants to teach you. And then you can move on and take what he's taught you and tell somebody else. So again, here we are now. What are the lessons? Not why. What are the lessons that we can learn from Lot's wife? Now, I'm going to be kind of quick about this thing, so y'all keep your eye open. Amen? Really? How fast do you think I can get through this? Here we go. She was surrounded. Here's one of the lessons she had. What can we learn about her? She was surrounded by faith. And, of course, she's acting up here. She was surrounded by faith, but had no faith. She was surrounded by faith, but had no faith. Can you imagine the family she was traveling with? She was traveling with Abraham, the father of the faithful. She's traveling around with the main man. I mean, this man here is showing how to live by faith. He's walking by faith, talking by faith. He's talking about God. He's putting God first. God says, I know Abraham will do whatever I tell him. He'll give me whatever I ask for. God will take care. God took care of Abraham because of that. But she, although she was surrounded by faith, she had none. Now let me ask you a question. Does that hit anywhere? Does that make you stop and think? Does that make you get a gulp? Because when I saw that, it just made me get a gulp because there's times I can be around people and like I was with Bethany one day and the doctor just kept giving us bad news after bad news after bad news. And I looked down at her and with tears in my eyes, I said, I am so sorry. And she looked at me and she said, Dad. I said, what? She said, God's got this. And I was thinking, you dummy. I should have been telling her that. So let me ask you a question. No matter how good you think you're doing in God, how many times have you been surrounded by faith but had no faith? We have to have a personal walk, a personal faith. We have to make up our own minds how we're going to live. We got to decide if we're going to live and we're going to believe and we're going to have a destiny with God or are we not. You say, nobody, not even an angel of God can do it for you. How do I know that? Proof. Lot's wife. The angels dragged her out. And even though the angel had her by the hand dragging her out, she still missed it. Wow. That hits you right in the bread basket. The angels drug them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what? She's still being surrounded by faith. Lost it. Number two, lessons that we learn. She held on to a world that had no lasting value. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with prospering. God wants to prosper us. He prospers us so that we can be a blessing to others. That's the reason we're prospered. And some of us, we prospered more, but God knows if He prospered us more, we would not use it to bless others. Instead, we would use it to actually probably cause us to backslide because we would get to where we didn't need God anymore. So some folks, it's a blessing for them not to be blessed as much as they would like to. And some people are blessed more than they could ever imagine. But again, we are blessed to be a blessing. So watch. She held into a world that had no lasting value. You see, her body was facing a city that was destroyed. I sit back and think about it all the time. I try to keep that balance. I think about that balance in my mind. The balance of, yes, God, I want to be blessed so I can be a blessing, but at the same time, I don't want to get my roots so far down that I miss any opportunity to do what you have me do to be a blessing or even miss the rapture. And so again, this world is temporary. You got to remember that. This world is temporary. I like here it is. Here's Mr. Faithful himself talking again. When I said, I'm sorry, Bethany, and she said, God's got this. And then she looked at me again and hit me right in the bread basket and said, look, Dad, either way, I win. My little theologian doing like this. So again, I know she's about there smiling. She's teaching me. I'm learning a whole different walk of faith by watching her. Okay, so again, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Treasures in heaven. And Paul told us to fix our eyes on the unseen. You see, here's the problem. We hold on to things that we need to let go of, and we let go of things we need to hold on to. I know none of y'all have ever done that. I have. Amen. It's always fun when you get a new toy or whatever it is, and you're trying to put it together, and you don't read the instructions, and then you throw the box away to keep your wife from fussing, and realize as the trash man's driving off, the instructions were in that box you just threw away. Although I did find out, you know why men don't read directions? We say it's just the manly thing. No, it's built in a man, in his psyche. From way on back when, a man's psyche is designed. Remember, we're the logical thinkers. The ladies have the full emotional spectrum in her mind. They can see thousands of more colors than men can see, and they can think on an emotional level we can never think on. But at the same time, everybody's got their good and bad and the ugly. But the men, their mind is designed so they can go out and hunt down an animal. This is how God designed us, so we can hunt down an animal, and while we're flying around hunting down that animal and knocking the buffalo in the head, when we're coming back, we know how to find our way back home without even thinking about it. Why? It's because it's designed in our mind. That's how. So guys, they don't want to read directions. They don't want to see the things because God programmed us to be able to have a little compass in our head. And so that's what's going on with that. So next time, ladies, you go, y'all men, y'all, I don't know what we're going to do with you. Say, thank God for you. And women, men, next time the woman's going, you need to stop and ask for directions. Instead of going, do I look like I need directions? Just go, yes, dear. Thank you. Amen. I broke a record last week. I stopped and asked for directions twice in 1 week. I broke the record. Amen. All right. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, it says, for here we have no enduring city, but we are looking for a city. And it's because, remember, God blesses us to be a blessing. But when that blessing, when we seek the blessing over the blesser, then that blessing becomes a curse. And when that blessing becomes a curse, then it weighs heavy on us. And when it weighs heavy on us, then we start losing out spiritually. So remember, we still need to seek the blesser, not the blessing. The blesser, not the blessing. So here we go. Number the third one. Here we go. Wow, that had to be a tough day. She forfeited grace for judgment. It was right there laid before. The angel came to her. The angel took her by the hand. The angel dragged her out. What more can you ask for other than wrapping her up and shipping her UPS to the promised land? What do you want to do? She's there. You couldn't ask for anything better than what she had going on. And she forfeited grace for judgment. I have to say, if you look around the world as it is, you look at statistics of live births, and look at statistics of those that have the churches available to them, and look for those at the median average or the median wage and all this stuff. You look at all the stuff, the United States is by far number one in every category. So we're number one in every category like that, then we're blessed. God has shed his grace on us. That's what the Bible says. He shed his grace on us. Not the Bible, but the song. God shed his grace on thee. So, again, with all this grace shed on us, it will be sad to forfeit it for judgment. So now, the Bible says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that will be theirs. Jonah 2:8. I can tell you without a doubt, judgment is inevitable. It's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody is going to receive a day of judgment before the Lord. Judgment can be a good thing, or judgment can be a bad thing. Mercy keeps us from judgment. The Bible says, more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And that word wrath is talking again about the end times and the problems that are coming. Get ready. I'm almost through. She believed, look at this. Can you imagine what church is going to look like after we've been taken out the Sunday after the rapture? This will be the fullest place in town. Standing outside trying to find out how we missed it, how we can make it. But now everything's handed to us, and look. And it's not just our church. It's all over. Everywhere. What's going on? We believe that the good times are going to continue. You see, she did not believe the warning. You know, Jesus said in the last days, people won't be ready for the Antichrist, the tribulation, his return. And they just didn't believe that God would bring an end to the world as we know it and make a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3. So, she believed that the good times would continue. I hope the good times continue, but you know what? Realistically speaking, looking at the signs that are coming, Jesus is coming back soon. And when he comes back, it's not going to be a pretty sight for those left behind. We're going to enjoy it. All those that are ready to go, it's going to be awesome. Because we'll never have to worry again about anything. Once we get in that, once we get over on the other side like that, I think about those that have served God faithfully in our congregation, and now they're over on the other side. You know what? They're not have to worry ever again. Have to worry about things happening to them because they're taken care of. Amen. So now here it goes. I'm closing. So get ready. She was looking backwards when she should have been looking forward. I want to stay right here and dwell on this for a minute because this has so many implications. First, there's the implication of looking back to the old lifestyle and trying to look ahead. And the Bible says, he that put his hand in the plow and turns his head is not worthy for the kingdom of God or not fit for the kingdom of God, meaning that you're going to plow unstraight rows because you're busy looking behind you instead of looking in front of you. But she looked back because she was told not to. You're not supposed to have that in your heart. But the problem was, they took her out of the city, but they didn't take, they took her out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but she didn't take Sodom and Gomorrah out of her heart. Only God can do that, and she didn't allow him to. I can take y'all to Bible study after Bible study. I can do all kinds of things with y'all and with my kids. But you know what? If it's still in their heart, DC stand up one day, and I said, sit down, son. He said, little bitty fellow. I said, sit down. He went, I said, boy, if you don't sit down, I'm going to wear you out. And so he goes. I said, that's better. He said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. The defiant one. She looked back, and she should have been looking forward. See, the devil will tempt you to go back to your own, your old life, your old ways, your old relationships. So in this part here, talking about her, there comes a time when you have to make a clean break. And if you don't, they'll break you. You got to make a clean break, and you got to go forward. I'm going to serve you, God. I'm not going to play around. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give you all I got. I'm going forward. And when you make that commitment to God, it's amazing how doors open up for you and how God does things. And, of course, remember Lot's wife. Watch this now. Here's where I want to stop. Here's where I'm going to take it to another level. Look at this. Now let's take it to today, right now. Now, talking about Lot's wife now, I'm going to talk about us. How good would your life be if you could think about it this way? Where I'm going is more important than where I've been. How would that change your life? If you could think about this now, we get so caught up in yesterday and so caught up. How many's made mistakes that you wish you'd never made? How many's done sin that you wish you'd never done? How many has opened up doors that seem like they never close and you wish they could? You've done things that just keep haunting you and haunting you and haunting you. And so you would love to live a good life before the Lord. But as you try to live the good life before the Lord, we're not talking about Lot's wife looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking about another. We're stepping up. We're stepping up. We're talking about now, in our psyche, right now. I'm not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm talking about us and our life. How many realize that if you could adopt this, where I am going is more important than where I've been, life would change immediately for you? I mean immediately. One more time. If you can change this mindset, where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Wow. You see, life is ahead of you, not behind you. I guess if I had to pick one lesson from Lot's wife, especially speaking to a congregation that knows Jesus Christ, and I suppose all those lessons y'all all got under your belt anyway. You got it figured out. You've already got it going. You already know. I'm just giving you PM, something to, you know, preventive maintenance. But that right there is worth the price of admission. That's the one I wanted to get to. That's the one where I see it gets more people caught up all the time, including myself. That gets people so caught up so many times because we can't get it in our head. Where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Yes, I made mistakes. Yes, I've opened up doors I can't shut. Yes, I've done things I wish I hadn't have done. Yes, there are things behind me that I'm just pure ashamed of. Yes, there are things behind me that I wish I could surely do something to make them zap away, but I can't. Sort of like after the slick lawyer gets the person to say something kind of crazy on the stand, and the other lawyer objects, and he says, okay, I want y'all to strike what they said. Jury, strike what they said from your mind. How do they do that? They don't. That's why the lawyer does it, because he wants that doubt in their mind. God tells us to forget what's behind us, because all that did was get us, it was our launching pad to where we're at now. Don't get stuck in yesterday. But we can't. The devil keeps bringing it back up. So, remember, all this week, I want you to remember this. When the devil starts talking junk to you and remind you of your past, blah, 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 you say, where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Life is ahead of me, not behind me. And if you can get that in your mind, your life will change immediately. Immediately. You might have to remind yourself over and over again, but whenever you feel yourself going back to the old way, remind yourself, where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Life is ahead of me, not behind me. Amen. BJ, come on up here, bro. God has so many things for us. So many things for us to do. He's got so much he wants us to know. He's got so many more spiritual revelations he wants to give us. He's got so many things he wants to prep us with and prepare us for. It's amazing the stuff that God has for us. We say, God, I want you to use me. He wants to use you more than you want to be used by him. Say, God, show me. He wants to show you more than you want to be shown. He wants to do more for you than you ever could imagine. But again, you got to remember where you're going is more important than where you've been. God's got this. 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 With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask a few questions, and then we're going to have the regular altar call. The first question I want to ask, is there anybody here that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior? That's the most important of all. Because if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, destruction is coming, and it's not going to change. Only Jesus can take that away. Maybe you're here, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today, and you find yourself slipping. Are those lessons from Lot's wife, are those things, you couldn't look at all of them and go, wow, I'm glad I'm not doing that. Instead, you look at it and went, wow, I'm having that same problem. Does it make me a bad person? No. What it does do is it sets you up for a big fall. And it hinders what God can do through you now. So now, let me ask, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to embarrass you. Did some of those points hit you kind of hard? Did you realize maybe some of this stuff I need to be checking in my own life, and preach or pray for me because I need to clean up my act, so to speak, get my attitude in the right order so I won't turn into a Lot's wife? You know, they found a pillar standing outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a big old pillar of salt. They found it. You can look it up. You can Google it. You'll see it. And they believe that's Lot's wife. But again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you can just raise your hand quickly and put it down and say, preacher, pray for me. You went over those lessons, and some of those lessons, I'm having problems with myself, and I need God to help me with it. I need God to show me, to help me get beyond that. Would you just put that hand up quickly? Not going to make an example out of you. Just going to say, touch them, Lord. Touch them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Minister mighty to them and through them, God. Give them the strength and the grace to do what they have to do to get through and to get beyond those lessons. Number three, maybe you're here today and you're having a problem with this statement, where I'm going is more important than where I've been, because where you've been keeps consuming your present. Where you've been keeps consuming your present and preventing your future. And you're needing God to give you that boost, that shot in the arm spiritually to do what you need to do to get beyond this. God's got it there for you. The angels drug the Lot and his wife out, drug them out. And she still failed, because she couldn't get beyond where you're going is more important than where you've been. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're needing some help from God to help you realize and hold on to where you're going is more important than where you've been, would you just raise that hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Help them to turn loose of what's behind them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Just let go of it all and go forward. Paul said, I've not arrived yet. All this stuff behind me. Look at all this stuff. There's the good, the bad, the ugly. But I'm just leaving it behind me. And I'm pressing. I'm pressing. I'm pushing with everything I've got. I'm pressing to receive that high prize. That high prize, the calling of Jesus Christ. I want everybody to say this with me. where I'm going is more important than where I've been. I want y'all to say that again. Where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Repeat this one too. Life is ahead of me, not behind me. One more time. Life is ahead of me, not behind me. If you take notes in your Bible, I want you to write those two statements down. If you write and got paper to write on, write that down. And when you get up in the morning, you tell yourself that. Where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Life is ahead of me, not behind me. And just keep it up, because eventually you'll believe it. And when you believe it, it's going to be awesome. It'll make a change in your life. The moment you start doing that, it'll make a change immediately. Now, if you have any other thing you need to pray for, you just want to talk to God, the altars are open. It's only 11:30. We got time. Altars are open. You can come and pray. Bethany, I want you to come up here, and we're going to gather around you and pray for you. I'm going to come to her. That's right. I told her that we could go to her. She qualifies for curb service this time. Anybody wants to pray with Bethany? Come on, it's fine. Lord, you got this. You've always had it. You're never going to let go. So you can always depend on this. It's always going to be true. I ask you right now, Lord, we're walking through that valley of the shadow, but it's just a shadow. God, we know you're with us. And we're really stepping forth and believing and trusting that you got this. And God, I know either way she wins, but Lord, I believe she's going to see it on this side. And we're trusting you for that right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the lesson she's teaching me. And I thank you, Lord, for what she means to me. And I ask you to touch her. But for your power in the name of Jesus in a very powerful way. She's your child. You've got this. We trust you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all hug her, but don't touch her. Let her come to you. There you go. Let her come to you. God is awesome. All the time. Next week's Father's Day. We're going to have a good time. Is next week Father's Day? Somebody thought, when is it? I thought that was next week. See, that's how good I'm paying attention. Okay, guess what? I was wrong. Next week's not Father's Day. It's the week after it, right? Then we can have two Father's Day. There you go. All this time I was thinking next week was Father's Day. Every day is Father's Day, ain't it, fellas? That's right. That every day is our Father's Day. There you go. Every day is our Father's Day, and every day is our Father's Day. So next week, unless the Lord, now I see why the Lord was giving it to me. I was thinking, why'd you give it to me now? It's Father's Day. Next week, we're going to talk about how to handle undeserved hurt. How to handle undeserved hurt. Anybody's ever hurt before and said, look, or seen somebody else hurt and go, they didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve this. I didn't ask for it, but you got it anyway. Next week. So we're going to talk about So if you know anybody that's going through some pain like that, you get them here. And if you know somebody and they're not going to come, at least get a copy of the outline and use it to minister to them, because next week is going to be very powerful. Matter of fact, when I stopped working on this one last night, I went immediately and started working on next week. And I'm going, why am I doing this? Father's Day is next week. See, the Lord knew the calendar better than I did. Isn't God good? Oh, that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for telling me that. I'd have gone all week looking for Father's Day. I'd have gone all week looking for Father's Day Sunday. And come here and go, what's going on? Amen. All hearts and minds clear. I was thinking, I will tell you the other day when Beth was in the hospital last week, Linda stayed every night. I said, Linda, you don't need to do this. She's that power of my allergy. She's in a little bitty old chair. She said, I'm staying. And I said, but we can switch off like we did last time. She said, no, I'm staying. I said, we're here all day together. She says, fine, but I'm staying. And I said, but she said, just quit. And I said, but you need the rest too. And she said, look, she may need something from a female perspective. I can do it. And she said, besides that, I don't mean any harm by it, but your brain did. And I said, excuse me? She said, you've done turned into an airhead. She said, so you go home and get some sleep, probably get some air back in that head. And I'll take care of this. So I've never had my wife tell me that until this week, but I'll tell you what. That's it. Look, but I was going to tell you, I told her, I said, I'm a counselor. I know what it is. She says, what is it? I said, I'm in the anticipatory grieving process. And she goes, in other words, you're in the brain dead part. And I said, yeah. She said, so I'm staying. I said, I'm not going to win, Emma. She said, no. I said, all right. All right. But listen, God's got this. Anything you're going through, remember, God's got this. Amen. Y'all say that. God's got this. And here's what I want you to say. Where I'm going is more important than where I've been. Say it. So next week, now that I know it's not Father's Day, the Lord knew what he was doing. Next week, how to handle undeserved hurts. This is something you have not called down on yourself. It'll work for people that even done it to themselves. But this is mainly for people that have not done it. They got it. They don't think they deserved it. Maybe they didn't deserve it. I don't think anybody deserves it. Amen. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? I'm just going to shut up before I ruin it. Okay. Because I remember my wife told me very politely and kindly, I'm brain dead. Amen. Isn't God good? All the time. Brother Steve, we just missed a prayer, please.